Morning. Nice to be with you again, albeit rather later than I had hoped. And greetings from everyone at Wardley at the same time. In today's reading, in Mark 3, we see Mark's account of the calling of the 12, a bit briefer than we see in other places. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And we must think that their experiences of the apostles as they went through Jesus' ministry and beyond renders them an unique group in world history. They are further described in Matthew chapter 10, where, as in Mark, Judas Iscariot is referred to, the one who betrayed him. But the general instructions were that they were to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils, in the language of the age, to heal all kinds of mental illness and difficulties. Later on, they were to receive power, in the words of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus' words, of course, on his ascension. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A contrast perhaps there to what we can read in Matthew, because there it said no Gentile lands they weren't to go, and no, not to go to Samaria. But they were to go first of all, of course, to the lost sheep of Israel. They were witnesses after our Lord rose from the dead, witnesses to him in that. And as we read in Acts chapter 10, verses 41 and 40 and 41, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Surely an unique group in all history. The conferring of the Holy Spirit upon them we see in Acts chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Surely again, an unique experience. And the power that this gave them, of course, and the witnessing they did, is quickly evidenced in Acts with the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered. But we see Peter's words in verse 6. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in verse 11, over the page, we see the reaction of the people around. And as the lame man which is healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him, unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering indeed. And then we see the reaction of the authorities in the next chapter. In chapter 4 we see in verse 3, the authorities were, or verse 2, and being grieved, the authorities were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold to the next day. And then they wanted in verse 7, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent, man by what means he has made known, be it known that by the name of Jesus Christ that we did this thing. And in verse 12, we see neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there they were clearly doing the work that Jesus had commanded them to do. But that work, of course, included risks, because we see the authorities then in verse 15 of chapter 4, but when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let it straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So clearly, Jesus' command included risks. They were going to be in trouble with the authorities. Now we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, regarding the apostles witnessing to Jesus in the uttermost parts of the earth. Initially, of course, they concentrated in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 2 about the numbers of people that were in Jerusalem at the time, of course, Pentecost. In chapter 2 and verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So of course, at that stage, they didn't need to go to the ends of the earth, because the ends of the earth had in fact come to them. And we see in the later verses, 8 to 11 of chapter 2, how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. And those places are considerable distance away from Jerusalem, of course, 600 miles. Elam, further east again, east of Parthia, and all well east of the Roman Empire. Pontus, first to Pontus, 700 miles to the north, on the shores of the Black Sea, Asia, 500 miles to the north and 600 west by land, the province including Ephesus, Cyrene, 700 to the west on the North African coast, Egypt, 400 to Alexandria, approximately, and Rome, 1,600 by sea or thereabouts. So that on the feast days, people... in verse 10 we read, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. And apparently the Roman historian Tacitus said there were so many, those strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes in Rome, that so many Jewish converts then, that the conquered gave laws to the conquerors. So they were making their presence felt there. And indeed, he says that 4,000 of them had been deported to Sardinia, which is quite a way away, of course. Nice climate, but not what they intended, obviously. In Act 9, we read of the particular, more local travels of Peter to Lydda, and we recall Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years, it was good, and was cured, and then to Joppa, the rising of Dorcas, and then to Cornelius, which of course was a significant point in the ministry. If we look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, we see Peter's words. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company, or to come in unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or a clean unclean. And in verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is of no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. But when they got back to Jerusalem, of course, they still had his arguments to make. For in verse 3 of chapter 11, we see, or verse 2, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Thou wentest into men and circumcised, that was the charge against Peter. But in verse 18, they accepted his, what he had said. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance or unto life. Indeed, comforting words, of course, down the generations. Then God also hath the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We do not see much in the New Testament about those travels in the wider world that are referred to in Acts chapter 1. We see, just after our Lord's ascension, we see them gathering in an upper room. In verse 12, then they returned unto Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they went, they came into the upper room, where abode Peter and James and John, etc. And although there are no particular references to, in the New Testament, we see Peter going to Antioch, of course, and of course they were the travels of Paul. But the all kinds of ancient writings and traditions quote all kinds of travels by these the 11 in that upper room. Andrew went to Scythia, 1,000 miles to the north, in what is now Ukraine, which of course is a place in the news now. Philip was preached in Phrygia, the home of Philemon, of course, and that's about 700, 800 miles by land. Nathaniel, one of the furthest travelers, to India. But caution is recommended in notes to do with that, because India was used as a description for eastern regions which were beyond the ken of the Middle East, regions about which they were uncertain. Thomas, doubting Thomas, who doubted at first the resurrection of our Lord, he went and preached in Persia. Matthew the publican, another, preached in Persia. Simon Zelotes in North Africa, and then in Britain, so the traditions say. Judas, not Iscariot, but Thaddeus or Labaius, as he's variously called, travelled to Persia and preached there. Peter, of course, widely attested that Peter travelled to Rome and, of course, also to Antioch. Thus, according to traditions in ancient writings, 8 out of the 11 did in fact travel to the utmost places of the earth. Another aspect of the life of the apostle, which we touched on earlier, is the risk that they took, the animosity that they would encounter on their missions. Jesus' words in John 16, verse 2, whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And in Acts chapter 12, we see a couple of verses. Now about that time, the first verse, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So, risky business. And the killing of James, the only martyrdom of an apostle recorded in the New Testament. About 10 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, it is said. But again, according to ancient writings, there were many of the others who suffered a similar fate. Andrew apparently travelled west from Scythia, wherever it is, how you pronounce it, and was crucified in Achaia, the province containing Corinth, on an X-shaped cross. Which still bears his name, the cross of St. Andrew. St. Andrew, the patron saint of Scotland. The saltire, a flag which frequently appears in the news now, of course, with the referendums and the parliamentary big block in the parliament of the Scottish MPs. Bartholomew was martyred in Armenia, so it says, presumably returning from his travels further east. Thomas reported to have been martyred in Persia by a blow from a lance, and had a day in the calendar of the Roman Church, apparently, 21st of December, and one in the Greek Orthodox calendar of the 6th of October, mentioned in the martyrologies of those churches. Matthew the publican is another one mentioned in the Roman and Greek martyrologies. He was martyred in Persia. Simon Zelotes, who travelled to Britain, were, according to ancient writings, he was martyred in Britain. But some of those traditions, of course, written 100 years after the time of the events, maybe there is some embellishments there. And I would imagine that he would be, it would be known a bit closer if he was martyred in Britain. If we count Peter, who the tradition holds is martyred in Rome in Nero's persecution, then seven of those in the upper room suffered death for the Son of Man's sake. The definition of apostle, one who goes forth to preach, not an easy task, as evidenced by the scriptures in the case of Peter, James and John, of course, and John, we know, was imprisoned in Patmos, where he wrote the Revelation. Paul, the 13th apostle, again, he, so it is said, was crucified in Rome. But despite endurance, of course, and bravery, which these men exhibited, they, like us all, they exhibited at sometimes human weaknesses. If we just turn back to Matthew in chapter 16, we see Matthew 16 and verses 21 and 22, words of Jesus. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And again, briefly in Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. And they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of God were raised from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So they didn't altogether understand the message, as we read in several other places. But at that stage, on Jesus' arrest, they forsook him and fled, we read in Matthew 26. And Peter was subsequently, of course, to deny Jesus thrice before the cock crew. But subsequently, of course, they carried out Jesus' commission. In Acts chapter 1, again, we see in verse 16, we see Judas Iscariot referred to. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David, of course, in a couple of Psalms, but Psalm 41, we read Psalm 41 and verse 9, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat up my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, there are several others in a similar kind of vein. And some have argued that Judas is, in verse 18 in Acts 1, we read of Judas's suicide. He purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And some have argued, in particular I understand, some German scholars, early last century, have argued that Judas's remorse and suicide indicate a different motive than the 30 pieces of silver. And that motive was policy. That his cooperation with the authorities would have the effect of moving Jesus' purpose forward. When the authorities came to arrest him, he would immediately act to establish the kingdom. As in Matthew 26:53, when he said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And the upshot of that would be the kingdom to Israel, and a big reward for Judas for his foresight in prompting Jesus' reaction, an elevated position in the new kingdom established. A plausible construction on Judas Iscariot's actions? Very unlikely, isn't it? It doesn't seem to add up. In John verses 12, remember the incident of the ointment when he said that this ointment could have been, instead of being put on Jesus, could have been sold to give to the poor. Not that he cared particularly for the poor, because he was a thief and he had the bag. And of course, the essential point about that is Jesus' words in Matthew 26, how would the scriptures have been fulfilled? And of course, they wouldn't have been if that had taken place. So the substance of it, we must think then, is, as in Matthew 26, the 30 pieces of silver. But Judas, we might say, has served the Lord's purpose in a different way. He completed the circle of Jesus' trials and temptations. In it, Jesus demonstrated his superiority over evil. And it has been said, and perhaps with some justice, a sobering thought in respect of human nature. Without Judas, he could not have been tempted in all points, like as his brethren, from Hebrews 4, of course. From verse 14 in Acts 1, we see that all those in the upper room, these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus' brethren. Well, we read, of course, in Acts 7 and other places, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." But here they are. He's gathered in the upper room with the women, Mary, and with his brethren. And this occasion in the upper room is, as far as I'm aware, the first mention of his brethren among the apostles. The circumstances of their conversion, we don't know. But here were they all in one accord in prayer and supplication. And we might refer those then over the page to those who heard Peter's words in Acts, verses 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers," which manner we would wish to partake in the evidence now.